while you're making your way to Galatians, the first chapter, I want to begin by reading a statement from a fairly recent Huffington Post article. By fairly recent, I mean within the last few years. And I'll tell you why I'm going to do that here in just a moment. But I want to read this. It says, Brian D. McLaren is on the right path in his most recent work, A New Kind of Christianity. McLaren is advocating a different, perhaps upgraded form of Christianity that takes a more objective view of history and employs a better interpretation of the Bible. This allows him to take what he finds good and best in that book, rendering it more applicable and accessible to a modern, educated people. You might think, well, Huffington Post is kind of just a popular level article site, and that's exactly the point. This is the sort of thing that goes around in our religious world, in religious society, and non-religious world in society. These are the types of things that people are reading about Christianity. And really the point that's being made by this author, Wilhelm, is that Christianity must change. In fact, that is the title of his article, at least part of the title of his article, is the idea that Christianity just needs to change if it's going to remain viable, if it's going to continue on, then Christianity just has to change. And so I want to ask you this morning, does Christianity have to change to stay relevant? That's what I want us to think about. Does Christianity need to make some moves, to become a little bit different, just so it can remain relevant in modern society? Here are some of the other things that Alex Wilhelm has to say in this article. He points out some statistics that I actually would question just a little bit, but I'll just go with his statistics nonetheless. From 1981 on, it says 26% of people are non-religious. The generation or time before that, 1965 to 1980, was 20%. In 1946 to 1964, is 13% of people who were non-religious. And this is his conclusion. Clearly, if Christianity seeks to not only stay relevant but viable, it must adapt. The proof is in the numbers. Christianity is suffering. His reason is that in the next 50 years, he believes that pattern will continue and that by 2050, the United States will be a majority non-religious country. In other words, it'll be 52% of people, he's saying, who are non-religious. So if religion, if Christianity is going to remain relevant, it's just going to have to make some changes. Now, there's some things about that original statement I read to you that are very interesting and extremely dangerous. This is almost always true with dangerous types of statements. There are some of the things in which he said that actually have levels of truth to them. For instance, he talks about the need to interpret the Bible better. And I would suggest that's certainly true. There are definitely times the Bible needs to be interpreted more accurately. The problem with the direction, though, that he's going, and the direction that McLaren is going, is not in the problem in the interpreter. They have a problem with the text. And that becomes very evident in some of the things that are said by Alex Wilhelm in his description of where he believes Christianity should go. And I would suggest to you that you just spend some time looking around the internet. You could find any number of articles and statements that relate to the same type of concept, that Christianity has to change, it needs to adapt, it needs to be different, and they'll give various reasons for why. He really centers on this reason, though, that United States is going to be non-religious, majority non-religious. And so his idea is to save Christianity, to maintain Christianity in this country, we need to change and to adapt. That's his end game. In essence, I would say the ends are justifying the means in his mind. We need to make some changes. We got to do some things differently so that we can save Christianity. And hopefully you already understand by my phraseology some problems in that way of thinking. Christianity does not need saving. People need saving. Christianity is just fine, and it will progress from one generation to the next. And even if this country decides overwhelmingly that they don't want anything to do with Christianity, Christianity will continue on. The Word of God will not be chained. It will go forth. So I would suggest that Alex Wilhelm's direction is all wrong, as well as Brian D. McLaren's direction is all wrong, even if our country does become a majority non-religious country. Let's talk about how Paul feels about this idea of changing, of adapting Christianity, adapting the gospel to meet our needs and to meet our whims and our desires. I want to begin in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 1. Read with me, Galatians 1 in verse 1. Because Paul begins this letter even with some terms and some phrases that are pertinent to this idea. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us in the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Must Christianity change to remain relevant, to remain viable? I would suggest to you, no, it is just the opposite. That the gospel is the gospel. It is the will of God. It does not change. Now, as I said before, sometimes our interpretations of Scripture have been wrong in the past, and we are encouraged to continue to study and to grow in our knowledge and to get a better interpretation of Scripture sometimes. And so, yes, we can wrap around phrases that sound good, can be wrapped around erroneous ideas, which is what's being done in this article, because of some of the misapplications and the misinterpretations of the past that have led to disastrous sorts of things in society and culture in the name of religion. Now, many think that there is this need to change or to adapt Christianity. But here's the reality. Different gospels are bad news. Young people, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. Different gospels are bad news. They're not good news. Someone comes touting some other good news in their mind, some other gospel. They've changed it. They've adapted it to make it more receptive to people, to make it sound better. It is not good news. It's bad news. That's what Paul says. I'm worried, he says. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Jesus Christ. You're turning to a different gospel. But that's the irony. There is no different gospel. Everything else is bad news. Paul is facing his own problems with the people of his day. Really, from the first century, there have been people who have perverted and distorted and have reshaped the gospel to their own desires, who have tried to teach things that are not true to get a gathering because of greedy gain or for various other reasons. But from the first century on, there have always existed those who have perverted or changed or distorted the gospel. Paul has to deal with Judaizing teachers. He deals with this in more than one of his epistles, more than one of his letters. These Judaizing teachers, particularly in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, he deals with some aspects that surround some of this, but they're teaching that Gentiles must be Jews to be in Christ. They're adding something to the gospel. That's what they're doing. And what Paul is saying is that's bad news. That's not good news. To add something to people and say, you have to do this also, that is wrong. That is not the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is very passionate. He's very strict in his writings on bringing out those things that are in error, things that are not true, like the Judaizing teachers telling people they have to follow the dictates of Judaism in order to also be in Jesus Christ. And so we see him even in the book of Galatians dealing with this very problem. That's what he's facing. People who are being told they've got to go back to the law, they have to go back to circumcision and back to dietary laws if they really are going to do the right thing, if they're going to be in Christ. And so Paul's argument throughout the book of Galatians really addresses the error of that type of teaching, the distortion of the gospel that they're beginning to go after. These different gospels are bad news. They are not the answer. The Judaizing teachers were a part of that. There are others, though, in the first century that Paul and Peter deal with. For instance, libertinism, the idea that you are free to kind of do whatever you want. There are various places that this is addressed. One of those would be implied, I believe, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Really, Romans chapter 3 points to this as well. Certainly, some of these ideas are present because of some of the things that Paul says. But you're familiar with this text. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. We're just going to just keep living our sinful lives, and that way God's grace will just shine even brighter. We can just kind of do whatever we want, or the body and the spirit are different. Another aspect there called dualism, that the body is one thing and the spirit is another. And so the things that are done in the body, that doesn't really affect you spiritually. And it also finds its way into second century Gnosticism, which we'll talk about here in just a minute. And Peter has some things to say about this as well in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, beginning, it says, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed." They do this in their greed, and they exploit people with false words. That these are false teachers who are going out and they're teaching people that sensuality is okay if you're in Christ. Bad news. It's a different gospel that's not a gospel at all. It's not good news at all. It's bad news that they're deceiving people with false words, and many of them are doing it, he says, for their own gain, for greed. But then you go a little bit later in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. And this is really even more sad than this first one. It's the first one, they kind of know what they're doing. They're doing this for their own greedy gain, for their own advantage. But notice what it says here. "For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." Not only do they deceive other people, they deceive themselves. They're out teaching these false doctrines of sensuality, of desire, whatever form that may take, and we see various ways that may have been manifested in the letters to the churches in Revelation, in Roman Asia. You have Jezebel and others to refer to there figuratively, who are out teaching these false types of doctrines that involve sensuality and passions, very much like paganism that would have been around them. And so it may have found itself in various forms, but the point Peter's making here is they promise them freedom. You can do the things you want to do. It's okay. You're going to be okay with God. You're going to be okay in Christ. You just go after the passions and desires that you have. That's not really what God's after anyway. He's after your spirit. He's after your mind. Whatever it is they're touting in this teaching, it's leading people away from the truth. It's leading people to condemnation, no matter how good it sounded to them. No matter how much they liked the words that they were hearing, they were false. They were bad. And then Paul himself, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as he's dealing with this type of attitude, really he deals with this attitude, and then we're going to talk about asceticism here in just a minute. He deals with the next attitude in the following chapter. But he begins in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. He's quoting them here. It says, "All things are lawful for me." He responds, "But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything," he responds. There's teaching, even from the first century. There are people who are out perverting, distorting, twisting the gospel, changing it for their own advantage because it sounds good to them, or it gets them some kind of gain. They're greedy for gain, and so they're getting a following, or it's just what they want to hear, what other people want to hear. And so whether it's the Judaizing teachers trying to enforce their religious morals on others, or it's the libertines who are out trying to tell people they can do whatever they want and it's going to be okay, all of them are touting bad news. These gospels are false. And so Paul addresses this. I already told you, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he goes on the other side of this. "Now concerning the matters which you were writing to me," this you wrote to me, "it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." And now he's going to talk about the marriage relationship and how falsely now they're getting this on the other side, that married couples are now abstaining from what God intended to be wonderful and be a blessing. Another false gospel. Something that was bad news. He says something to Timothy about this as well in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 3. He talks about those who will depart from the faith, those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so really it can come from any direction. It's not that we have to focus on one aspect of this or another, but the reality is Paul is dealing with these perversions of the gospel even in his day. Even in the first century, there are people out teaching false doctrines, these different gospels that he refers to here to the Galatians. And what he wants them to understand is this is all bad news. There's nothing good about any of this. There are people who are arrogant. He talks about them in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. There are people distorting the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Diotrephes is trying to take power over the church, and he's separating people. He's pushing people out of the church so that he can have power and authority. There are people who want to misuse spiritual gifts. There are people who want to use them for their own personal motives. All of these things are part of the first century. Paul addresses them. These are all things that lead people the wrong way, away from the good news. And no matter how well they're stated by the person saying them, they are bad. They are not the truth. They cause people to depart from God, to fall from grace. All these terms that talk about those who once had some kind of relationship with God and now are removed from that relationship. And this is what Paul has to say to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as he's criticizing them for some of what they're doing. Was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. I think what Paul would say about Brian D. McLaren is that his new kind of Christianity is a bunch of hogwash, and it should not be recognized. That if he's not going to receive what was given to him here, that is a command of the Lord, that it's really fit to be thrown in the garbage can. And it has no place for Christianity in the future. That's not the direction. Having a problem with this book, he's not here talking about interpretations that individuals have. What he's saying is some of the things here are not right. Right? We need to adapt Christianity a little bit. Some of the things we find in this book, they're just not really fitting for modern culture. That's the message that's being promoted here. Not just that this man or that man don't understand it correctly. It's that the message that God revealed, it just doesn't really fit our modern day. And so we need to change and adapt some things so we can be more inclusive. This is what he says. The Bible passages subjugating women to the back of the bus need to be let go to reach the modern women, who no more expects to be treated as a second-class citizen than to be beaten. The passages condemning people born homosexual as abominations need to be released to make the church inclusive. The blatantly incorrect attempts at science and history in the book need to be shut out if Christianity is to attract the educated who could not reconcile the Bible and the real world. You see what I'm saying here? The problem is not me. It's not you. It's not the interpreter. It's not that they disagree with an interpretation. The problem they have is the book. You notice the terms there. We need to shut these out. They need to be released. We need to get rid of some of these passages here in the Bible. Because they don't really fit our modern worldview. They don't fit the way that we think. At least they just admit that. Young people, you talked about worldview a little bit in Teen Weekend. I want you to at least see, they just admit the reality that these verses don't fit with modern worldview. We just got to get rid of them. Let's shut them out. Let's release them. Let's get them out of here because they don't fit with the way that we think. That should tell us something right there. They admit it up front. They say we need to get rid of these passages. And I would say this about this statement. Poor reading has led to many poor interpretations of Scripture. These poor interpretations really are a lack of understanding about what people are actually looking at in the text. Let me explain that a little bit more. He makes this statement here that these biblical passages subjugating women to the back of the bus need to be let go of to reach modern women. Now, he's still here concerned not about truth, about reaching people, notice. This is about bringing people in. That's the motive. It's not about touting what is actually true or right. It's about the church growing. It's about the church keeping up these percentages that he talked about earlier on. But what we need to really understand is that Scripture actually paints an overwhelmingly positive portrayal of women, especially in relationship to the ancient world. Now, sometimes we have some misunderstandings even about the ancient world and how they viewed women. There were plenty of women who were business owners in the ancient world. There were plenty of women who had property, who had prestige, who had status in society. And sometimes we have this idea that they're all just kind of shut away in a room and never have any of these things. And certainly those kinds of things did happen. There was brutality and there was violence just as there is today. But that is not the dominant idea in culture. And there's plenty of evidence of that if we look back through the annals of history and what we have in the literature to see that plenty of women had power and prestige. They had property, all the things that give people status, at least in the eyes of the world. But I want us to consider just for a moment the reality that women play a prominent role in the gospel message itself. They're some of the first ones to report the resurrection of Jesus. They're surrounding Jesus, and Luke makes a point of highlighting this reality. They're surrounding Jesus. They're providing his needs. They're supporting him financially. Now, if these women are subjugated to the back of the bus and shut away in rooms, how are they helping Jesus financially? These misperceptions of the ancient world, even of Scripture itself, lead to some of these poor ideas. And what they're really upset about are really just the roles that are given to men and women. So for this very limited amount of time that we are in a public assembly, they don't like the fact that Paul says, this is my rule in all the churches, that the women are to remain silent in the assembly. They just don't like that. So let's strike that. Let's get rid of that text. He says, this is my rule in all the churches. Not just some one-off statement he makes, some random thing. This is in all the churches, this is my rule. They don't like that. It doesn't fit our modern culture. And that's the idea of subjugating women. But you know what? What I think this really has to say, and they don't like the idea of a woman staying home either in Titus chapter 2, but what I really think this has to say is much more about how we devalue the importance of raising a family and these various other roles that women serve within congregations and within society in general, that we so devalue all of that in our culture that we then think that this is subjugating women. The problem is us, ladies and gentlemen, not Scripture. That we so have such a small view of a woman raising a child in the home that now we just think that's oppression to say that's what she should do. That is a pathetic view in our society. We devalue so much the importance of our young people that now we think, well, the Bible just needs to change. Because of what we think. All of you women who are raising children, you are doing a magnificently important thing in the eyes of the Lord. Whether you work another job outside the home or whether you stay home and that's the only job that you do, either way, it doesn't really matter. You're doing something that is extremely important. It's more important than the other job you're doing, in fact. You do have another job. It is something that is an honorable thing in the eyes of God and is an honorable thing in the eyes of anyone who receives the will of God and the message of God as it is given in this book. You go through more difficulty and more struggle and more stress than most anyone in any other job could ever imagine. Selflessly sacrificing your time for the good of another. Really mimicking the behavior of our Master himself. The sacrificial nature of Jesus Christ. That's what you do as mothers, as you're raising your children. And there is nothing about that as subjugating anyone. You are blessed among humanity because of what you do. And you should never let McLaren or Wilhelm or anyone else tell you this is some second-class citizen job or role. To me, this shows the level, the degraded level that humanity has gone in our modern society. This is not a good thing. This is not progress. They talk about progress and adapting to meet progress. This is not progress. This is degradation. And see, it's all in perspective. That's what I want us to see. Their idea of what is good and the way things should be comes from their own mind. I prefer to take it from the mind of God. And so I see no subjugation at all of women, the fact that they are to be homemakers and to raise children and love their husbands and teach their children to do the same. That, in fact, is from the mind of God. And so I'll take the mind of God over Brian McLaren any day. Well, what about these passages about homosexuality? Well, first of all, he speaks of science a little bit later, and we just know scientifically people are not born homosexuals. So let's just start there. So he's already making a false statement scientifically. Yes, people from hormonal situations can have tendencies because of chemical balances in their body, but they are not born homosexuals. The reality is identical twin tests have just proven that's not the case. So if we even want to go in the scientific realm, we just know that's complete error. But yet it is still touted, it is still maintained as this agenda point within that lifestyle, within that movement. So we can start there. But even going beyond that, this idea that homosexuality just needs to be changed. Listen, again, I could say various things about that. We could go to text, but they're admitting the texts are there. And I'll just say again, I'm just going to take the mind of God. I believe that God knows what's best in my life. God loves me, and he tells me the things that are appropriate and right. And so I'm going to stick with what he has to say about this, rather than feeling like I need to adapt and change my message to fit modern society that somehow in their hubris thinks they've come to some different conclusion that is better. The arrogance just pours off the page in the things that they write. He's advocating a different, an upgraded form of Christianity as if he's come up with something that is just so much better than what Jesus Christ delivered to us. Don't be deceived by this. All this is buying into culture and changing to society. Now, this last one, this is, again, where they kind of hook you a little bit. The incorrect attempts at science and history in the book need to be shut out. Here's the reality. Christians do some really horrible things with the Bible as if it's science and history, some of which are completely wrong and erroneous, and we need to stop it. The Bible is not trying to do that. The Bible is not trying to be a science textbook. The Bible is not really trying to be a history textbook, but I'll say this about history. Again, the problem is us, not the Bible. And the more and more we learn about history, this is interesting, the more and more we learn about history, the more and more we realize that modern perception of history is completely wrong. We have this idea because we hold a history textbook in our hand as we're going through middle school and high school that somehow we're getting the facts about what happened in the past. You're getting a story about what happened in the past. A very biased story written by one or two or three or four people to shape the story in the way they want you to see it. Now, people in antiquity understand they're doing that, and they admit they're doing that. Now it's called historiography. People in the know, the educated people that he wants to refer to here, they know this. This is not new. They understand that history is shaped by bias, and everyone does it. It doesn't matter if you look at ancient history, biblical history. Luke is trying to do something very specific in Acts, in Luke and Acts, when he's writing Luke and Acts. He's not telling us all the details of every story. He's shaping it in a certain way, and no one has a problem with that in antiquity. And so when we go back and we superimpose our idea of history upon ancient texts, of course we're going to see them incorrectly. Ancient people aren't worried so much about chronology and having every single detail and fact in order. They're not walking around with voice recorders getting every detail so they can go back and be so precise and detailed about everything. They're working circumventantly around facts and details to then progress to the point they want to make, and everybody understands this in antiquity. The problem is ours, again. If you have some issues with this, you're not understanding with what I'm saying here, you can come talk to me about this later. But what I'll tell you is this. Every historian in any recognized academic facility will understand everything I'm telling you right now. It is just the way it's understood. We know that when we pick up history in a textbook, it's not the actual story. It's the best that people have done to try to recreate what the story was in their own eyes. So again, don't be deceived by some of these phrases that they turn and things they say about Scripture and how they just can't trust Scripture because of the way it portrays history. There has been more Scripture used to find all kinds of historical things than they could have time to talk about in this short little article that he writes about McLaren. And I hesitate to say this, but it's just true. He is the uneducated one. So if people want to go around touting their ideas as facts, they need to be a little bit more careful about how they do so. It is his poor reading, it is his poor understanding of Scripture that has led to many of these conclusions, including not understanding the difference between the Old Testament and the New and the significance of both, and some of the other statements he makes in the article about Old Testament laws and things like that, which is very typical and very standard, and also shows the ignorance of those who try to do it. So the reality is we need to stay away from these bad gospels. That is the essential point that Paul is making to these people here as he's writing them about what they're going into. And these people they're listening to, stop listening to them. They're not giving you good news, they're giving you bad news. They're pulling you away from the truth. And what really should matter is not man's approval, but God's approval. That's the second point. The first is stop listening to bad gospels. Stop listening to people who are ignorant and don't have the truth and trying to tell you they do. The second is God's people need to seek God's approval, not man's. Why do we care so much about what men think? It's just part of the human condition, isn't it? It's very hard for us not to care a lot about what people think. And we let them sell us on their lines and their phrases. Even though we've got the truth, we're duped into their false words. This is what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we think we've got to get people in, and we've got to get bigger, and we've got to grow, and we've got to do all these things because that's what means what success means. Here's what God told us. The world will hate you. Just like they hated me. That's what he said. The world in general is not going to understand him. Just like they didn't understand me and they killed me. That's what Jesus tells his disciples. This is the reality. This is what the world is really like. They're not going to receive me. They're not going to accept me. Your job is to go out and to teach those who will receive me and accept me. That's the message to the disciples. Paul understands this in his revelation from Jesus Christ that he talks about in Galatians 1, when later he writes, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The idea is not that Christianity will not suffer. Our goal is not to go out and keep Christianity from suffering, which is what Wilhelm is so concerned about. It's to teach the truth of the gospel to all who will listen and not to change what God has revealed to us. Jesus said you cannot serve God and man. You can't serve two masters. If we're trying to make man happy, we're not going to serve God. You notice how Paul's picking up on some of those phrases that the master himself said? In this kind of rhetorical, almost chiding statement here in verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? I'm telling you some things you don't want to hear, so now whose approval am I seeking, he says. If I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's really simple. If we're out here just trying to please people, we're not going to teach the truth. And we're not going to be serving God. That's what Paul said. If we're trying to be more receptive of certain worldviews, feminism, or the homosexual movement, or whatever it might be that's really opposed to the message of the gospel of Christ, if we're out trying to please people and bring all those people in based on what they want to hear, not on the truth of the gospel, we're not serving Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. There's nothing in here about how teaching the gospel is now just going to make us accepted by all humanity and that the world is going to take us in and think, man, you're such good people. No, quite the opposite. He says, make sure you understand the right things to say so that when you speak, no one can take your words and show you to be shameful. That's what he says in Titus chapter 2. People are going to try to do that. There's going to be people who try to persecute you, who try to twist your words. There's all kinds of people out there who don't want to hear the truth, and so they're going to try to destroy what you're trying to do. That's really what we see throughout the New Testament. So the idea that somehow we can be acceptable to the world and we can reach all kinds of people with a message they want to hear rather than a message they need to hear is completely fallacious. And it's why Alex Wilhelm is really the one going the wrong direction, thinking he needs to change the gospel, or his master McLaren needs to change the gospel. Here's the reality. Departing from God has very, very serious consequences. Paul, I think maybe in a rhetorical way, said here, even if I came and preached to you a different gospel, anyone who does that, let them be accursed. And he says it twice. Even if I come back to you, Paul says, and I teach you something that's different, that is so serious, let me be accursed. Don't buy into the different gospels, to the bad news. I noticed some things about Galatians. I bring this up because it's pertinent to this book. This book is used to teach some false doctrines very often. But if we're good readers, we'll notice some things about this. People can depart from God. And maybe you picked up on that in some of the reading that we did in Galatians, and maybe even some of the other texts we looked at this morning. And this indirectly relates to what Paul's doing here, because he wants them to understand, you're going the wrong direction. You can depart from God. You can stand condemned, which is interesting when this book is so often used to teach just the opposite. It's a different gospel. It's bad news. Paul is concerned that they are deserting Christ and turning to a different gospel. He warns that anyone, even himself, who comes with a different message will be accursed. Paul then tells a story about Peter and Barnabas standing condemned for their hypocrisy with the gospel. They had once sat with the Gentiles and ate with them. This is a very critical issue in the first century. When the Judaizing teachers come, they get up and they move and they go and sit with the Jews. They're acting hypocritically. And so Paul stands up and he rebukes Peter to his face because he stood, listen to the word, condemned. He was a hypocrite. He was not acting according to the truth of the gospel. And by his actions, he's promoting a different gospel, just like the Judaizing teachers. Now, if it really is true that no one could actually be led astray, although that's Paul's concern, these letters, like Galatians and other letters he writes, really make zero sense. Because he's writing to Christians who he's concerned they're going to be led astray, that they're going to be deceived by this distortion of the gospel, that someone's going to come who's teaching something that is false, and that person's going to be accursed because they're doing it, or that they're going to stand condemned, as he talks about Peter standing condemned. And ultimately, he's worried that they're going to be severed from Christ and fall away from grace, as he talks about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Let me ask you, how can you be led astray if you were never on the right path? You cannot be severed from that which you were never attached. You cannot fall from that which you never had. And so even in the midst of this discussion we're having about Paul in Galatians 1, his concern here about this false teaching, we have this in our own world, in our own society, people teaching things that are false if we just clearly read what's here in the text. Some might not like what God has to say. But the reality is, his message is just not theirs to change. The gospel did not come from man, Paul said, or through man. It is God's gospel. It came through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Must Christianity change? Well, I'll say this, using that term in the big sense, the Christian world. Yeah, it needs to change. It needs to change to align itself with what is revealed in the Word of God in a very big way. The exact opposite of what so many are touting. This adapting and changing to meet culture and society. That is the exact inverse of what Christianity needs to do when it changes. What it really needs to do is change to the true gospel, to the will of God. Realizing I might not agree because of my cultural bias, because of the things I've experienced in my life and the things I've seen and the way I've been made to feel by the culture that's around me, I might not agree with some of the things I see here because they don't seem right to me. But God is right, and he is the author of salvation. He is the creator of the world. He makes the rules. He says what is right and wrong. He is the standard of morality. And ultimately, when it comes down to it, it does not matter what I think. It matters what he thinks. And so when I began thinking I need to take verses out of the Bible and remove things, I'm in a really bad spot. It is the will of God. And if you want the will of God in your life, you can make that happen this morning. You can do it according to his will. He tells us what we need to do. Give our life to Christ. Die to self. Be resurrected in Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. We can help you do that this morning. Maybe you turn from God. Maybe you begin adapting to culture, assimilating into society, and kind of opening the doors to some of these other directions, and you're having some trouble with Scripture. It's time to stop that. You're buying into the lines, the deceitful words. If you know that's what's happening, make it right. Come now as we stand and we sing together.